And what we're going to do is we're really going to focus on the last verse at the end. But I'm going to go through the others just to kind of explain what's there. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on each of those verses, just kind of giving a background of what's there so that you see where we come from. There's a lot in there, but we're just going to do that. I want to move on a little bit in this book. So let's look at God's Word this morning. And if you do not have your Bible, you should bring your Bible. But if you don't, it's on the screen just for you guys, all right? And I sometimes forget my Bible, so there we go. All right, so starting in verse 16, says this: "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me.' And truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I come from God. I come from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figure of speech. Now we know that you all know all things and do not need anyone to question you. And this is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Let's pray together. Father, God, your word is good, Lord, and we thank you for it. God, I pray, Father, your forgiveness on the times, Lord, in our lives, God, where we have, Lord, not taken your word seriously, God, and we've taken it for granted, and we've not spent the time in it as we should. God, we pray, God, that this morning, our prayer is simply that you exalt yourself in our presence, God. That our people here today see you as a big God, a great God, a God that can overcome the problems in their lives. I pray that we see that. God, I pray that today we trust in you and we rely on you, God, for all the things that we need. God, that we quit trusting in ourselves or in other things or ignoring God, you, or whatever it may be that we do. But God, I just pray, Father, that you make us, Lord, just be desperate, God, for you and for your presence and to know you and to fellowship with you. And so we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I know that my voice, it may make it through, it may not, and it's probably annoys some of you guys. Sometimes it's just kind of, I remember one time, my voice reminds me of when I was in high school. Because it breaks a little bit, right? I was the backup quarterback on our team. And I mean, I played other positions as well, but I was like the backup quarterback too. And so I would go in there and practice. And I remember one time I was in practice, I'd get up there and I said, I say, "Down, set, hut." So everybody kind of laughed at me a little bit. So this kind of bringing me back to those days. Of, you know, a little bit of cracklage there in the voice. So, and also I figured I'd share that with y'all just to kind of warm you up just a little bit this morning. All right. So hopefully I don't do too much of that. So look, we've been through so much of this book. I don't know if you know, but we're like 50-something sermons into the book of John. And the last two chapters was chapter 14 and 15. And you know that Judas is left to go betray Jesus. And in chapter 14, he tells him, he says, look, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Because they say, look, we don't know the way. We don't know where to go. He says, I'm the way. And so we looked at that, and there's a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit. A lot of talk about the promise of God sending the Spirit to come and live inside of us. And we've talked about that a lot and how important that is, that we know, number one, that the Spirit has come to live inside of us. Because knowing is part of the step to realizing the power that we have as believers, as Christians, that God Himself lives within us. I mean, Jesus, He says, I did not come. I mean, I'm not going away and going to leave you alone. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to be with you. And so He's been talking to them about this, and He's trying to tell them that He's going away, but they don't really quite understand. And so we see in verse 16, He says, a little while and you'll see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. And He's trying to comfort the disciples as their hearts are being filled with sorrow. And what He means by this is this: Jesus is about to be arrested. So in a little while they're not going to see Him. And they'll see Him from afar, but then He's going to be crucified, right? He's going to be buried, so they're not going to see Him. In a little while they're not going to see Him. He said, but in a little while you'll see me again. And He's just talking ahead about His resurrection. So when He says that, that's what He means. Now, we can understand that because we're on this side of the cross. They didn't really understand it, but He is prophesying about His coming death and resurrection, proving again, once over and over, that He is God and that He knows the future. Then, as He says this, they're confused. You see, so He says, some of His disciples said to one another, what is it that He says to us? A little while and you'll not see me again. A little while and you'll see me. And these guys, they're not the smartest guys in the world. We know that. I mean, even when they begin preaching at Pentecost, they say, look, these are unlearned men. You know, they were fishermen and tax collectors, which I guess a tax collector would have to be able to add pretty good. But most of these guys were simple men. They're not that smart, and they're not really getting what Jesus has to say here. And so they're very confused, and they got confused a lot. And you may say, when I read the Bible, I get confused a lot. And I'll say to you, when I read the Bible, I get confused a lot. And that's okay. You got to think about this. Not like, you know, we're the ones that wrote the book. God is the author of the book. And when God speaks, sometimes He speaks a little bit higher than what we can understand. And so sometimes when you read, we have to really dig deep. We have to really struggle and strive and work hard with the text, you know? You know, that's how we have to do it. You know, when you really want to learn something, understand something, you got to read it, and you got to read it again, and you got to read it again, and then you got to think about it. And you got to think about it some more. You got to meditate on it. You got to pray about it. And you got to live your life. And as you're living your life, sometimes your experiences help you to understand God's Word. And that's what happened with them. You know, it wasn't until they experienced the cross and experienced some of these things that they're actually able to understand some of the things that Jesus has to say. Now, I don't want you to be discouraged about it, that it is difficult, but I want you to be encouraged that there's stuff in here that's going to help you, that you just dig deep enough. And also be encouraged that you've got the help of the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God. That you can go to Him, you can rely on Him to teach you. That is what He's a teacher. He reminds us, He teaches us, He brings to mention in our mind verses that we learned when we were like this tall. And you go, oh yeah, that goes together. And so you can get it. So when you read it, please, because I hear this a lot, I read and I just didn't understand it, so I just went on. Don't do that. You struggle with it. Fight with it. Pray. Beg God to show you what He means. And so they were kind of confused, and Jesus, again, showing His ability to know what people think, He says, is this what you're asking? What I mean by saying a little while and you won't see me, and a little while you will see me? And we see that Jesus knows all things, which should remind us the fact that, hey, The thoughts you're thinking right now, he knows. Like you're like, man, that Avery's really bothering me with that weird voice up there. He knows that, right? And he's going to probably strike you with a bad, messed up voice here before. No, I'm just kidding. I hope he doesn't do that. But he could. But he knows all things. But this really goes deep, okay? Because our hidden thoughts, the things that we don't think that anybody else knows about, that our parents, they don't know what's going on in our head, right? Our brothers, sisters don't know what's going on in our head. Our wife or our husband don't know what's going on in our head. But God knows what's going on inside of our heads. Yeah. He sees our greedy thoughts, right? He sees our hateful thoughts. He sees our lustful thoughts. He knows what's there. And when you see Jesus on the earth, he's not just trying to attack the action. He's trying to attack the heart, right? He doesn't just want our outward actions to be away. He wants our hearts to be in the right place. And that's where we want to get. You know, that's why he'll say something like, you know, you heard it said, don't murder. But I tell you, you know, if you hate, it's the same thing as murder. If you hate without cause, it's the same thing as committing murder. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look with lust, it's the same thing as adultery. So he's teaching us. It's in the heart is where sin starts. And so he sees all things. He knows all things. And then we see him begin to explain to him what's about to happen in verses 20 and 21. And he tells him, he says, you're going to weep. You're going to lament. And the world's going to rejoice. That's what's going to happen. You'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. And he uses this explanation here, verse 21. He says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that human being has been born into the world. Is that true, women? Is that true? When anybody say that's not, okay, I'm not. I've never had a baby. I've been there when the baby was being born. And I, you know, it seems like it's quite an ordeal, you know, tough thing there, but going on, but it's, and it's a lot of screaming, you know, and a lot of pain, a lot of crying, a lot of grunting, stuff like that. But when the baby cuts like all race and this glow in the woman's face and they hold their little baby, it's exciting. And he's saying that's what it's going to be like for them. And I want you to think about that for a second, what they're going through. Think about how they met this guy 3 years ago, and I want you to just put yourself in their shoes. Or maybe remember a friend that you're really fond of, or maybe someone you're fond of right now. And it may be a spouse, I don't know, because Jesus is closer than a spouse. But they meet this guy, Jesus, and they learn with him for 3 years. You know, they travel all over their country together, from town to town. They see him feed people from nothing. They hear him preaching and teaching to people. He sends them out to do stuff. You know, he sees them, you know, they see him, you know, heal people that can't even walk, or people with leprosy, or people that can't see, and they see him bring a man out of the grave. You know, they see him do all these things, and they're with him for 3 years, and they're like, this is awesome. God, and they know, they're like, you're the Son of God. You've come from God. And they're like, we get to be with you. And it's pretty odd. And then all of a sudden, he starts talking about the fact, he says, I'm fixing to leave you. I'm going to go away. And they're sad. They're upset. They're sorrowful. And he's telling them about how they're going to lament and they're going to mourn, because not only is he telling them and their heart is being filled with sorrow, they're about to experience the heartache of seeing this dear friend go through one of the most painful ordeals that a person could ever endure on this earth. But he's telling them ahead of time, you're going to lament, you're going to mourn. But let me tell you something, that's going to turn around. It's going to turn to joy. It's going to be gladness, just like when a newborn baby is born into this world. That's what's going to happen for them. It's going to be sorrow, but it's going to be followed by great joy. So there in 22, he assures them again that you'll have it for now, but after that, your hearts will rejoice. And it will rejoice. And what's going to happen this time, no one is going to be able to take that joy away from you. You had some joy with me. It's fixing to go away. But when it returns, okay, you see there in verse 22, no one will take your joy from you. And the reason that they're not going to be able to is they're going to get to see Jesus resurrected from the grave. All right? And listen, that is what we live with every day. Okay? As believers, we live with that truth every single day of our lives. It's not, we don't just have to wait for that. We know Him already, the resurrected Jesus Christ, and we get to live knowing that we will one day get to be with Him. And it should excite our hearts. And it should, I think, maybe get our feet to going, right? And hopefully get to meet some people and tell some people about Christ. That's what we should want to do. And He says, in that day when you see me, right, again, you'll ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. See, what He means by that is they will have no need to ask these questions anymore, because then it's going to make sense. Then it's going to make sense. And we're like, I see what He was meaning. I understand it now. When He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days, I don't have to wonder. I know exactly what He's talking about. And that's what was going to happen after the resurrection. It was going to become clear to them. They were going to understand it. Their lives and their knowledge will be completely changed, and it's going to make sense. And this is very similar, although not identical, to when a person gets saved. Like maybe you've been in the church and you've heard some stuff about God and you've been hearing these things and it's kind of, you're not so sure about it. And then all of a sudden one day, the weight of the gospel begins to make sense to you. And you realize, oh, I do have sin in my life. What am I going to do about that? I'm in big trouble. God is going to judge me guilty because of the sins in my life. And then you hear this gospel message about how Jesus died to atone for those sins, to cover over those sins. And that all you got to do is trust Him. You got to follow Him and He will wipe all your sins away. And then all of a sudden like this big light bulb goes off in your head. And it's like, oh, it makes sense. Now it's not identical, but it's similar. They didn't have to ask Him anything. And then Jesus starts talking about their prayer life. And how, in that day, you ask the Father, and He is gonna tell you, He's gonna help you, He's gonna give you anything that you ask for. In verse 24, He says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. You ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now He explains, now this has not been the habit up until then. Now when we pray, how do we pray? Well, at the end of it, we always say, in the name of Jesus, or in the name of your Son Jesus, or in Jesus' name we pray, amen, right? Now, we say that all the time. And now let me say, just adding that on the end of our prayers is not necessarily praying in the name of Jesus. We talked about this before. We talked about how if a business, you know, had someone representing them. And if if I had a business and I trusted, you know, say my son to go do business in my name, I'm trusting him to conduct that business in the way that I would conduct the business. Buy what I would buy. Want what I would want. Make changes the way I would make changes. And do it in a way that would honor the owner of the business. And that's how Jesus is. We want to live our lives and go about our what we do for Him in a way that honors Him and glorifies Him, that goes according to the way He would do things. And if we need something that's going to glorify the name of God, we pray. Let me tell you what. He will answer that prayer. He will answer that prayer. And so we can trust that He will do these things. Verses 25 through 27, He explains to them, look, I've been talking to you in figures of speech, but one day I'm not going to speak to you like that. Not going to do that. And that day it says you'll ask in my name. And He says, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Now this is neat stuff, y'all. Look at this. Because He says, for the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I come from God. So He said, look, I'm going to stop speaking in like these circles, right? So at least even, not only did the disciples notice it and Jesus notice it, it confirms what we've always thought. Sometimes Jesus was hard to understand, right? But He says, look, one day I'm not going to do that with you. I'm going to make it a little bit easier for you to understand. But He also says, you're also going to ask in my name, and I'm not saying that I'm going to go ask the Father. Now look at this. He's saying, you don't have to go just through me because you're God's kids. You're God's children. You can ask Him directly. Isn't that neat? He is our mediator. He absolutely is. But he's saying, the Father loves you. You ask him, I don't even have to ask him for you. You ask him my name, and he's going to do that for you. And I just love that. He again says you can go straight to the Father for the things that you need. And the reason for the Father's love is because they loved Jesus. They loved Jesus and believed that he had come from God. And that is our recipe for being loved by God, is to love Christ, believing that he has come from the Father. And that's what we do. Now I'm going to skip down a little bit, because I don't think I'm going to last much longer. But 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, he's just telling them again, I'm going to leave this world and I'm going to go to the Father. He's explaining to them clearly what's going to happen. And as he begins to do that, it begins to make sense to them. It's going to make even more sense to them later. And he says, oh, Jesus, oh, so now you believe. Now you believe. But let me bring you back to reality, he says. There's an hour coming, and it has come when you'll be scattered. And it's just a few minutes, or about an hour maybe, that he's about to be arrested. And they are going to scatter, aren't they? He says, you're going to scatter, and you're all going to go to your own home. You're going to leave me alone. But I'm not going to be alone. I'll have the Father with me. So he begins to tell them that. And then this last verse is really what I want to focus on. Thank you. Yeah, help me a little bit. That burns. I do apologize. I could have got someone else to preach for me. Sean would have done it this morning. Jace too. I really want to look at this last verse because I believe it has a lot of good application for you today. You need to know this. You guys struggle with things. I struggle with things. We let the world bombard us, don't we? We feel like things are heavy. You know, maybe it's a family issue and it's just burdening us. Maybe it's a financial issue and it's just burdening us. Maybe it's a health issue and it's weighing us down. Maybe it's, you know, someone we want to see get saved or some spiritual thing that we just can't overcome. Maybe it's our sins. Look what he says here, verse 33. He says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And I want you to remember that verse. That in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Look, Jesus' goal for you today is that you'll be filled with peace. That you will have peace. A peace, as it says in the Bible, it says that passes all understanding. People don't know, they're like, how in the world can you be peaceful in a situation like this? Someone in your family's got cancer, yet you're filled with peace. You know, the walls of your life are falling down around you, but you've got peace. Are you being persecuted? Are your family's being hunted down? Or you're being hunted down for the gospel? And if you go on missions to another country, I mean, this happens all the time. And people are filled with peace. He says these things to them so that in him they can find their peace. Not in worldly goods or worldly fame or popularity or whatever it might be, but in him. And this peace comes from knowing for certain that Jesus is indeed God, that he will indeed take you to be with him, that he has indeed come and died for your sins, that he indeed has all power in heaven and earth, and that he indeed has made you a child of God. And you can go to bed at night knowing that if you were to die, that night you would wake up in heaven with God. You're not turbulent going, what's going to happen to me? You know, am I just going to cease to exist? Or, you know, am I going to go to heaven? Maybe. Or am I going to go to hell and burn for eternity? I don't know. And when you get to know Christ, all that's taken away and you go to bed with peace at night because you know that God has you in his hand. He will lose none that are his. And that's good news. So he says, I say these things so you know that in me you have peace. Although in the world you will have tribulation. Now, I got a little quote here from Matthew Henry. I like Matthew Henry. He's an oldie but a goodie. Matthew Henry's got a good little commentary. If you want a good commentary, it's a concise thing. It's of the whole Bible. He does a good job. He's an old guy. Most of the old guys did better jobs generally. So I tell you, check out Matthew Henry or John Owen or Jonathan Edwards. But if you get Jonathan Edwards, you'll need a translator. But anyway, Matthew Henry says this. Because Jesus says, look, I want you to have peace in me. But in this world, let me tell you, you're not going to have peace. There's going to be tribulation. He says this. Men, Henry says, and it's just great insight into the way things are. Men persecute them, the Christians, because they are so good. And that's true, right? You know, when that which is holy and unholy get together, it just don't mix well. That's why they hated Jesus. Because Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees, you're not so good. You're not so good at all. And they didn't like it. You ever been like that in a situation where you want to go watch a movie with your friends and one of them's like, I don't think we can watch this. It's a bad movie. And you're like, get away. Don't like you. Quit being a conscience to me. You know, or it could be any situation, right? You want to go to a club or do this or go partying or whatever it might be. And somebody says, I don't really think about, don't want to do that. It's not a good thing to do. We don't like that. Multiply that by about a 20, right? And that's what the world's going to do. So he says, men persecute them because they are so good. And God corrects them because they are no better. You hear that? God, so you get it on both ends. Men designed to cut them off from the earth. And God designs by affliction to make them meet for heaven. That means ready, right? It's M-E-E-T, ready to go to heaven. And so between both, they shall have tribulation. So on one hand, persecuted by the world. On the other hand, allowed by God to be going through affliction and tribulation. So we're ready for heaven. So it's not necessarily we're going to have it easy in this world. And after Paul, in the book of 2 Timothy, after talking about his tribulations and persecutions as a believer sharing the good news all over the known world at that time, he says this. I share this verse with you a lot, but I'm going to share the verse before it and after it. It says, the two verses after it. It says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Now he's speaking to Timothy and about how he was growing up, how he grew up in his childhood learning from God. Learning from his mother and his grandmother. But we also are to remember these things. Remember where we came from. Remember what God has brought us through and what he's taught us. He said, because persecution will come to those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. When we fake it and we go at it halfway, we have to do our Christian walk, you're not going to have much persecution. You're not going to have to worry about that. It's not going to happen. But when you really want to put your nose to the grindstone and start living for God, a lot of changes will happen. So he says, you're going to have this, but you can have peace in me. Times are tough, but if you have me as your God, you're going to be okay. And he ends with this, but take heart in the midst of whatever's going on in your life. You take heart. I have overcome the world. And that take heart there just means be of good courage. Be bold. Be courageous. Do not be afraid. Don't get scared. Don't worry. Don't fret. If God calls you to do something, don't think it's too dangerous. Be courageous. You know, remember, put those things in your mind. He became a man. He died on a cross. He rose from the dead. He has all power in heaven and earth. What is there to be afraid of? If our God be for us, what does the scripture say? Then who can be against us? No one, nothing can stand in our way. That's what he's saying. So he says, take heart. Don't be like the cowardly lion, right? And I was going to try to do but I don't think I can do it. But don't be like him in the Wizard of Oz, where he's trying to be courageous and have a strong heart. You know, be like David, who slew Goliath. Because he wasn't afraid. It just angered him that a man would stand up and curse God like he did. And just talk about how God is nothing and that the people of God are nothing. And it stirred up in David this holy, just this zeal inside of him to see that man shut up. To have his mouth shut. And so David says, I'll go out there and fight him. And he goes out there and hits him in the head with a rock and cuts his head off. He wasn't afraid, even though he should have been, right? Be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they wouldn't bow down to the idol that King Nebuchadnezzar had erected there of himself, right? And he said, look, if you don't bow, you're going to be thrown in this fiery furnace. And he says, look, we're not going to bow. I said, we're going to give you one more chance. And they don't bow, do they? And they said, well, look, I'm mad. Nebuchadnezzar says, let's make that fire seven times hotter. And then the people getting hot, they died because it was so hot. And they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in there. And what happened? They don't burn up. Because they said, look, he said, look, you can throw us in there and we may burn up, okay? But our God can deliver us. He may not, right? But he's able to deliver us. They weren't afraid. Be like Daniel in the lion's den. I don't think for one second, right, when he walked in that den that he was afraid of what's going to happen. He may have thought, maybe I'm going to die, right? But he knew that God was with him. He knew that by praying and letting people see him pray, that he was going to have some consequences come his way. Be like Gideon and the 300 men that he had against 1,000 Midianites there, right? He wasn't afraid. Well, I'll take that back. He was a little bit afraid to begin with, but as God began to prove himself to him, he went in with great courage because he knew God was with him. Be like Peter and John when they're put in prison. Right, what would be your attitude in prison? That's what, like my attitude in prison would be like, oh man, this is not good. Like I don't want to be in prison. You know, I've talked with people in prison and one of the things that probably worries me the most is just that I'm a number. I'm like a little mouse, right? That has to be scurried from cell to this area, to that area, and I'm just stuck in one place, right? And now everything about me is stripped away. My freedom just of being myself is taken away. But what did they do when they were in chains? They sang. They rejoiced when they got out after being beaten and put in. They just said it was almost like they leapt for joy. They could be counted worthy to suffer for Christ. So be like that. Be like Paul who was beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and hunted like a dog and just kept coming back for more. Right? He kept coming back for more because he knew who he served. And he knew that the tribulation would come, but he knew Christ. And he heard. He knew about this. You take heart because I have overcome the world. So let's quit. All of us being afraid of serving God because we're trying to live for the world. Let's not be afraid. Let's take heart with our family and live for God. Let's take heart around our friends and live for God. Let's take heart at our workplace and live for God. Let's take heart with our finances and trust God to provide as you are faithful to give generously and consistently. Let's take heart with your pet sins that you let rule you. Let's take heart with them and know that Christ is much more than those things, that he's better than those things. And if you fight through him as he wants you to, you will grow in him. So we take heart because he has overcome the world. And what does that mean by overcome? It means that he has conquered. He has prevailed. He has conquered the world. And that's good news to us. If he hadn't done it, Satan would still be the ruler of this world. He'd have control over us. We would have no way to take our sins away. No way for them to be forgiven. We'd be as hopeless as Satan is and without peace. But Jesus has prevailed. He has prevailed over the darkness of sin. He has prevailed over the grave. He has conquered hell. He has conquered death. He has conquered Satan. And he's prevailed over man who tries to set up their own little kingdoms on this earth. He has prevailed over all. And if we're with him, we're good to go. Nothing can stand against us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this. when the perishable, that's our bodies, puts on the imperishable, that means when we gain, well, we've already got eternal life, but when we die, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So when we die, listen, that which is perishable puts on imperishable. That which is mortal puts on that which is immortal. Death has no power over us. When Jesus says, if you believe on me, you will not taste death, that's what he means. We won't taste it. We'll go right on into eternal life. And that's something to get excited about and to be filled with hope and to know that no matter what happens, we'll be okay. It's like this. Listen, you know, tough times come my way and people maybe don't like me or say something bad about me. I know that when I go home, I got two kids that are going to meet me at the door. They're ahead of their mother, okay? All right? They're just a lot faster at getting there to that door, okay? They're going to meet me there, and they're going to hug me, and they're going to tell me they love me, they care about me, right? And I'm going to see my wife, and she's going to tell me she loves me unless I've been a jerk or whatever, and then we may have to talk for a second before we get to that point. But I know I have three people at home that love me, you know, even with my flaws and stuff like that. And it's just a comfort to know I've got that. Now, that's small in comparison on scale to what we know, that no matter what goes on in this world, we have a God who loves us, who's there for us, that has been victorious. So this is the invitation. Just ask yourself, where in your life do you need victory? Where do you need God to prevail in your life? Where do you need God to overcome something in your life? He has overcome the world. So we can go to Him and get His help. So have you ever truly followed Christ? Have you ever truly given your entire life to Him? And if you have, yet you're struggling with some things, you don't have to. You can fight through those and you can win, okay? You can. So that's the invitation this morning. If you want to come pray, you come and pray. If you want to come talk to me, you come and talk to me. Father, we thank you for your just endless grace and goodness. God, for us in here, Lord, that very often forget you and take for granted the good that you've done for us. God, let us help us to gain victory over the sins in our lives, God, that are causing us issues, Lord. Whether we have an anger problem, or we're very impatient, or we're greedy with our money, or God, whether we lust, or we're jealous, or we slander people, or gossip, just like to talk about people and hear the latest. God, help us. God, help us to gain victory over these venomous things, these poisonous things in our lives, God. God, help us walk in your way and, God, in such a way that others come to know you. And so we just ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.